And this was caused by their going out of the way of obedience and seeking an easier path in their Christian experience. And as a result, why, they went out of the revealed will of God. And as a result, paid a very severe price by spending a period of their life in a state of doubt, despondency, and despair. We found out how it is that when we get in these states of despondency and despair, how we can recover ourselves is through prayer and the study of the Word of God, looking for God's promises. So whenever we find ourselves in a state of uncertainty and doubt and despair, then do not neglect prayer and the promises of God's Word. Now tonight we'll begin in the portion in the book where they have returned to the king's highway. And after that they have left the clutches of giant despair in Doubting Castle. We read, "Now when they were gone over the stile, they began to contrive with themselves what they should do at the stile to prevent those that should come after from falling into the hand of giant despair. So they consented to erect there a pillar and to engrave upon the side thereof this sentence: Over this stile is the way to Doubting Castle, which is kept by giant despair, who despiseth the king of the celestial country and seeks to destroy his holy pilgrims. Many, therefore, that followed after read what was written and escaped the danger." Now, what they're doing here is that they have erected a sign right by this stile in which that they stepped over and got out of the revealed will of God. They put a warning there for other Christians who are going to come along that they will not go over that stile. And that just shows the interest that we should have in our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that if we make a mistake and we have to suffer for it, then we should be willing to give a warning and a heed to others lest they make that same mistake also. So we read that they went on singing on down the road, and then they went till they came to the Delectable Mountains. And that's where we'll take up tonight. Which mountains belong to the Lord of the Hill of which we have spoken before? And so they went up to the mountains to behold the gardens and orchards, the vineyards and fountains of water, where also they drank and washed themselves and did freely eat of the vineyards. Now there were on the tops of these mountains shepherds feeding their flocks, and they stood by the highway side. The pilgrims therefore went to them, and leaning upon their staves, as is common with weary pilgrims when they stand to talk with any by the way, they asked, "Whose delectable mountains are these, and whose be the sheep that feed upon them?" The shepherds replied, "These mountains are Emmanuel's land, and they are within sight of his city." We're not far away from the end of the book now. We're not far away from reaching the destination which that we're looking for, and that is our eternal state of glory. We've reached this state right now where we can just about look out from these mountains and see the celestial city. And the sheep also are his, and he laid down his life for them. Christian, is this the way to the celestial city? Shepherds, you are just in your way. Christian, how far is it thither? Shepherds, too far for any but those that shall get thither indeed. Christian, is the way safe or dangerous? Shepherds, safe for those for whom it is to be safe, but transgressors shall fall therein. Christian, is there in this place any relief for pilgrims that are weary and faint in the way? Shepherds, the Lord of the mountains hath given us a charge not to be forgetful to entertain strangers. Therefore the good of the place is before you. I saw also in my dream that when the shepherds perceived that they were wayfaring men, they also put questions to them, to which they made answer as in other places, as, "Whence came you? How got you into the way? And by what means have you so persevered therein? For but few of them that began to come hither do show their faces on these mountains." But when the shepherds heard their answers, being pleased therewith, they looked very lovingly upon them and said, "Welcome to the Delectable Mountains." The shepherds, I say, whose names were Knowledge, Experience, Watchful, and Sincere, took them by the hand, and had them to their tents, and made them partake of that which was ready at present. Now that's as far as we're going to advance in the narrative tonight, and we're going to spend tonight looking at these shepherds. Now they are found in what is called the Delectable Mountains, or the Lovely Mountains. These are not to be viewed as mountains which are very high, like Mount Everest, but low-lying plains and flowing hillsides in which the shepherds can watch over their sheep. The Delectable Mountains represent the teaching and pastoral ministry of the church. Now, we've already come through one portion in the book in which that we came through the House Beautiful, which represented the fellowship of the saints in the church. Now we're going to see another portion of the church in its ministry, and that is in its pastoral ministry. And the Delectable Mountains is that teaching and pastoral ministry of the church, which is administered by the shepherds or the teaching pastors. And these play a very important role in the progress of a Christian as they are going through their life on their way to their destiny called heaven. And how thankful that we should be for the ministers or the shepherds that have assisted us and instructed us and encouraged us on our way and through this life, and giving us insight into the will of God as to how to face the troubles and trials and tribulations in this life. So these shepherds were named by four different names. And all of these names, which are knowledge, experience, watchful, and sincere, are characteristics which should describe a true minister of the gospel. And we're going to take these characteristics tonight and see that a man of God that is to be a shepherd unto the sheep of God should manifest these characteristics in his life. Now, first of all, a shepherd for God's sheep should be an individual which has a knowledge of the Word of God. A man that is not willing to spend his time in learning the book has no business in the pulpit. It's just that simple. It would be like me trying to perform surgery or to operate on a person without having ever studied the principles of medicine and of how to operate on an individual. And when a shepherd is going to presume to minister to the sheep, then he must possess a knowledge of the book. Now, I want us to look and see that God himself requires this for his shepherds. A shepherd must know the Word of God. You have your Bibles open. Let's begin in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. Now remember, there are several terms which are given in the Bible to describe a shepherd. One of them is a pastor. That's simply another name for shepherd. You have bishop. You have overseer. You have an elder. Several different terms which are given in the Bible which refer to the office of a shepherd or a pastor, which is to feed the sheep of God. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. Now try to get the exact location here because it fits in exactly with Bunyan's narrative in the book. The Christians have been guilty of falling into a state of backsliding, and they need to be recovered from that state. How does God normally use or carry out his instruments of recovering a person from their backsliding? Now notice carefully in Jeremiah 3 verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now notice God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to turn you from your backsliding. And the instrument that I'm going to use is that I'm going to give you pastors after mine own heart, and they're going to feed you with knowledge and understanding. And that's going to restore you in the knowledge of God. So the pastor or the shepherd has a responsibility to feed the sheep. And in so doing, he is God's instrument of conveying the will of God to you. Now that doesn't mean that all of God's will be conveyed to you through a pastor. But it's merely saying that a pastor is one of God's gifts to a flock of sheep, and they are to utilize him in knowing the will of God for their lives. Oh, that God might give us more pastors according to his own heart who have the knowledge and understanding to feed the sheep that are in the pasture of God. Now then, let's go still in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, and verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Knowledge is something that a pastor must have. But notice what kind of knowledge. It's not just any kind of knowledge. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, neither let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. A pastor that is all puffed up in his wisdom and likes to make it known how much he knows of the affairs of the world is not the man in whom God delights in. He's not the man after God's own heart. Who is the man or the pastor or the shepherd after God's own heart? It is one that glories in this, that he has a desire to understand and know God. Now that is the type of a shepherd and a pastor that God says, I'm going to bless my sheep with. A man who is desiring to know more about God, to know more about his will, so that he may be able to feed that knowledge onto the sheep into whose care he has been entrusted. Well, let's look in chapter 10 and verse 21. We'll see how that God has something against some of the pastors which were feeding Israel. For we read here, Jeremiah 10:21, for the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Now see the correlation? Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. I heard a good statement the other day that the sheep look up to be fed, and there's no food for them on the table. Oh, that God's men, his pastors, his shepherds, might have some food to put on the table. Now notice here are some pastors which had become brutish or lazy, and as a result, they had not sought the Lord. Now, how had they failed to do so? According to Jeremiah 9, they were not seeking out to understand and to know God. How do we seek to understand and know God? By his revealed will, which he has given us, which is known as his word. A pastor who will not study will not know the mind of God, and thereby he will not have the food to put on the table for the sheep of God. And when the sheep look up and ask for food, there'll be no food there, and as a result, the flock will be scattered. So God is very much interested in the proper type of pastor, and that individual is one who is required to possess knowledge of the Word of God. Turn on over to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 1 through verse 4. Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them that shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. See the role that a pastor plays? He is the one which is responsible under God to see that the sheep which are in the fold are properly cared for, nourished, looked over their welfare, and to see that they have the proper feed from the Word of God to enable them to meet the affairs and the circumstances which are occurring in their life. Now let's go to the New Testament now, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and we'll see here a reference in the New Testament to the role that a pastor is to play to the flock. In Ephesians, chapter 4, and we'll begin back up in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now notice the different gifts which God gives to his church, how he blesses his church. One of those gifts is that of a teaching pastor, and that is one office. If you'll look at it carefully, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastoring teachers. That's one office there. That's the one word and should be joined together. Shepherding teachers, pastors who will teach the flock in order that the saints might be perfected, in order that the work of the ministry might advance the kingdom of Christ, and that the body of Christ might be built up until there be complete unity in the faith and a knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So the role of a pastor is that of a teaching shepherd, which is responsible for imparting knowledge, which is the food of God's revealed will to the lives of the sheep. So a pastor then must know the Word of God. He ought to be able, by God's grace, that when he opens the Word of God on Sunday, the sheep can leave saying, I have been led in green pastures. I have sat beside the still waters. The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. And one of the human instruments that God will use to lead you beside the still waters is the gift which he has given to you of a teaching shepherd that will help you to know the mind of God and the will of God for your life. Well, now there's a second part, a second characteristic which a shepherd must have, and that is experience. And Bunyan so wisely brings this out. Not only must a pastor have knowledge, he must have experience. What do you mean by experience? Experience in the ministry means a man who knows his own heart in the light of God's Word. Pastors are not born, they are made. By that I mean that you cannot teach a man how to pastor. Now we try to do this in our seminaries, and seminaries are designed primarily to train and impart knowledge. But there's one thing that a college-trained ministry cannot impart, and that is personal experience learned on the field. A pastor must learn by the road of hard knocks. He must live where the sheep live. He must go out in the bushes and in the thickets and have his flesh scarred. And he must wade through the rivers. He must know what it means to be called out in the middle of the night. He must know what it means to sit by the bedside of someone in his congregation who is dying and to be able to comfort them. And he cannot be taught that. The only way he can learn that is through experience, and God puts him through it. So experience in a pastor is that in which that a pastor must know his own heart in light of the Word of God. He must be a born-again individual. He must be an individual who knows God experimentally. He must be an individual who can say there with the prophet, I sat where they sat. I went down by the river Shebar, and I sat where they sat. I saw my people in captivity, and I wept, and I sat where my sheep sat. And therefore, I was enabled to get their pulse and understand their needs and what they were needing in their own life. Experience is something that a pastor must have. Now, this is what even our Lord Himself, when He came, the chief shepherd, if you please, the chief pastor, to whom I must give a direct account to, as with Peter being an under-shepherd, we must give an account to the chief shepherd. But do you know that our Lord Himself as a man also had to learn by experience? Did you know that? We read it even as a child, that He increased in wisdom and knowledge and in favor with God and man. Jesus Himself had to learn through human experience. And that's why God became a man. You realize that? God became a man in order that He might experience what it means, if you please, to have to wrestle with the issues of sin, tribulation, trials, and trouble. And He did it in the person of Jesus Christ. God didn't just sit out there and be a stranger to you and I. But Jesus came and was tested in all points like as we, yet He was without sin. Now let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. And here we'll see a great text which sets forth that our Lord had to learn obedience in a fashion similar to our very own learning process. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, though He were a son, the son. Now listen. Yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Jesus Christ, though He was the Son of God, learned obedience through what He experienced. And a pastor will not be worth his weight in salt if he stays aloof from his flock and is not sympathetic to their needs, is not sitting where they're sitting, who is not seeing what they need and is praying to God that God might impart the food which is needed for their life. He must experience the sorrows, the joys, the trials, the heartaches of the sheep. He must get out in the midst of the sheep and go through the same thing that the sheep go through in order to be able to comfort his sheep. May the God of all comfort, comfort, comfort ye, whereby ye may be able to comfort others, as Paul sets forth to the Corinthian church. Now let's go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. We'll see that the apostles were these kind of shepherds and pastors in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with who? They had been with Jesus. The apostles, with the exception of Luke, who was a doctor, and with the exception of Paul, the remainder of the apostles were what we would call unlettered or unlearned men. And yet it was those very individuals whom Jesus chose to minister unto the people. But they were not ignorant men. They had sat at the feet of Jesus Christ, had learned His teaching, and then were put through the same troubles and trials as Jesus Christ Himself was exposed to. So they could have a sympathetic heartbeat with what was going on in the flock or to those to whom they were called to minister unto. So a pastor must be one who has knowledge, and he must be one who is personally experiencing the needs of his people. Well, there's another characteristic which Bunyan brings out which is necessary for a pastor, and that is he must be a watchful person. He must be a watchful individual. What does that mean? It means he must watch over the safety of the souls of his sheep. Turn with me now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 17. Paul describes in one of his letters all of the burdens of the ministry. And then he says, on top of all of this, there is, quote, the care of the churches. The minister has a tremendous burden in that he has been given the responsibility to watch over the safety of the souls of his people. Now, he's not just talking about trying to keep you from going out here and getting run over by a car. He's not talking about that kind of safety. A pastor is responsible to watch over his flock in order to keep errors and false teachings which would lead his people astray from the things of God, and therefore it is his duty to watch over them and guard them as a shepherd would guard a flock from the wolves, lest they come in and destroy inside. Now then, let's look in Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Well, now why? For they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now the writer here says, obey them that have the spiritual rule over you. And this is the office of the elder, the pastor, the shepherd. Now why? Why should the sheep submit to the spiritual authority of the Word of God as it comes forth through their shepherd? Because that shepherd has been given an awesome responsibility. He has been given the responsibility to watch over the safety of the souls of the sheep. And he's going to have to give an account to God one day for his faithfulness in that particular duty. So how much easier it is for the shepherd to fulfill his role when the sheep are having a hunger after the Word of God. This gives joy unto the shepherd. But when, on the other hand, there is rebellion and there is lack of hunger, then it makes grief on the part of the shepherd, and thereby he does not enjoy his feeding of the flock as he would otherwise. So obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. Now let's go back to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, and we'll see another responsibility here, which the pastor, which is the overseer of the teaching ministry in the church, how he has a responsibility to carry out and minister the Word of God. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman upon to the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. Do you see that? God says to Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman. Now you're going to have to watch over these people. You listen to what I tell you through the word which comes from my mouth, and then you tell that to the people. Now what are you supposed to do that? When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. You see why the pastor must take his role seriously? Read on. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Let's go on down in verse 21. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. Now God says, I'm going to require the lives of the people at your hands, Ezekiel, over whom I give you this responsibility. You listen to what I tell you. And when I tell you to preach this, and it is a warning to the people, and they do not listen, but you go ahead and preach that, then if they perish, then I will not hold you accountable. But if I tell you to preach something, some message, and you, for fear of the people, refuse to do that, and they not be warned, and as a result, some of them perish, he says, I'll require their blood or their life at your hand. The Apostle Paul, in leaving the church at Ephesus, he said that for the space of 2.5 or 3.5 years, I forget which it was, he said, I have ministered unto you the whole counsel of God, and I have gone from house to house and in the temple with you, and I have not held back anything which was profitable for you. Therefore, he could say to those people there at Ephesus, I am free from the blood of all men. Now why? Because God had given him the responsibility to watch over the souls of those which God had entrusted to him. A pastor must know the Word of God. He must experience in his own heart the things that are in the gospel. And he must have a watchful concern and compassion with the people with whom he's doing. Now, this may sound at times, it may appear like Ezekiel and the shepherds have no compassion at all. When Ezekiel's standing up there on that wall and he's saying, now you sinners, if you don't turn from your wicked ways, you're going to repent. And you may sit out there and say, well, who's he to tell me that? I thought preachers were supposed to be kind and compassionate. Well, now remember, if they're a man after God's own heart, they have to preach God's message. And that may be a message of judgment at times. It may be a message of comfort at other times. And so Ezekiel had to preach what God gave him. Well, now there's one other qualification of a pastor which Bunyan sets forth here in his book, and that is he must be sincere. He must be sincere. Beloved, it doesn't take people very long to look through you and see whether you're sincere or not. It is said that in order to be a good radio minister, you must have a certain tone in your voice, or else the people will turn you off as being insincere. And one of the qualifications of to be God's man, or to be a pastor or a shepherd of God, is that that person must be sincere in his work. He must take his calling seriously. He's God's man. Now, you young people, you know that your pastor has an athletic background. You wouldn't know it by looking at my body right now, but I did, and was planning on going into baseball as my career. I love athletic events. I enjoy getting out playing once in a while. But I'm not your athletic coach. By that I mean that we have some good coaches here in this church and in this community which can take care of your athletic instruction. I, as much as I enjoy athletics, I don't want to be known to you as the athletic coach of the First Baptist Church. I want to be known as God's pastor, your pastor. And that goes for many other areas of the ministry here in this community. Many things which I like to participate in. I like to go fishing. We go once in a while, don't we, Brother Jerry? But now hear me. I do not want to be known in this community as the fishing guide for the First Baptist Church of Osceola. I want to be known as God's shepherd of this church. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't like to fish, and I'll go fishing. But all of these things that we have, what time we have to participate in, let us take the role and give us the time and the responsibility to be able to be your pastor, your shepherd. All right, now this involves a sincerity and taking the calling serious and sincerely as God has given it to us. Now let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians and let Paul explain how that a man of God must be sincere in his calling. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. Paul says, when I was with you, Corinthians, I was with you in simplicity and godly sincerity, not fleshly wisdom. Now, if there was anyone which could have used the wisdom which he had learned at the feet of Gamaliel, it was the Apostle Paul. But he didn't go there to the church at Corinth to try to impress people how smart he was. He said, I came here preaching nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he said, I did it sincerely, not with worldly wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect, but by the grace of God I have tried to live a manner of life before you people here at Corinth, that you might be enabled to some small degree to see Christ in me. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul gives a warning to preachers. And he says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The apostle said, I don't have to send you some letters of recommendation as to who I am. He said, I don't have to get up a bunch of a committee to try to promote my ministry. He said, you are my ministry. You are my epistles, and you are read in the hearts of all men. You are the fruit of my ministry. And he says, I am not as those which corrupt the word of God or use it for their own selfish ends, but as of sincerity we speak the truth of God in Christ. It never ceases to amaze me today in the modern church what the average church uses as a criteria to call a minister. If you go to the average pulpit committee today, the first thing they want to know is how much your former church grew while you were there. How much an increase in the offering was given. How many baptisms that were had. And Paul says if he was on making out one of those questionnaires, he would never be accepted as a pastor. Because he said one time there, well, I can't remember baptizing anybody. But Crispus and Gay, oh yes, there was the household of Stephanus over there. The apostle evidently wasn't as interested in statistics as our modern churches are. He didn't even keep a record of who he baptized. But this is the criteria. Well, is he able to work with the youth? Is he able to do this? Does he have a pleasing personality? Does he have all of these characteristics? And how few pulpit committees sit down and ask, does the man know the Word of God? Is he experiencing the Word of God in his own life? Does he show a watchful concern for the truth of God in the souls of his hearers? Is he sincere in setting forth the truth of the Scriptures? Oh, that that criteria were used by the modern pulpit committee. And beloved, it would eliminate a great many problems which eventually arise between the pulpit and the congregation. Why is it that the average pastor is now changing pastorates every 2.5 years now. Why is that? What's going on? Why can't churches and their shepherds, the sheep and the shepherds, get along? Would it be because we have replaced the criteria for what a preacher is supposed to do and what the sheep are supposed to do, and we've adopted a bunch of humanistic philosophies, and as a result the average church is known more for its knockdown dragouts than advancing the cause of Christ? God help us to ask God to restore to our land pastors after God's own heart, who will feed his people with knowledge to enable them to experience the grace of God, so that they may watch over themselves, their families, their children in a sincere fashion to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you tonight for calling us to be the shepherd of this flock. I thank you for the people in this flock. I thank you for their faithfulness and their patience with me. I thank you for their understanding and looking past my faults and shortcomings. We know that they're there, Lord. We know that they know what shortcomings we have. We know that you do. And Father, here tonight we ask that you might work on us, that you might improve these shortcomings and oversights and the sin which doth so easily beset me, that you might make me the pastor of this flock, so that these sheep might be advanced in the knowledge of thee, to be enabled to teach their children, to be enabled to establish their homes in which they live, to be enabled to advance the knowledge of your Son throughout this community, throughout this area, throughout this land, and even through the foreign fields through our mission program. God, I pray tonight that you would continue to work and grant extra grace to me, and to enable me to carry out the tremendous responsibility that you've placed upon our shoulders. God, grant unto us this ability, not for our name's sake, not just for these sheep here, but in order that your name might be hallowed and glorified throughout my life, throughout the lives of these sheep, and that your Son might become more known to us and to others that we come in contact with. For we be careful to ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.